This is the work of the Holy Spirit to say that not only has Jesus died, but he's died for you. It's not only that he's risen, but he's risen for you. He isn't ascended into heaven just in some sort of abstraction, but he's ascended into heaven for you to intercede for you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that work of the Holy Spirit to press the events of the gospel, of the work of God, into our own hearts and into our own ears and into our own conscience comes through fantastically with those words for you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for the for you of Christianity at our Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston. That is the eighth stanza of the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above, dealing with the petition, but deliver us from evil. Amen. How are we to understand evil? It is, well, given the events of the last day, it is irrefutable that evil exists in the world. Is it some random force out there? Is it just the evil men that we experience? Sometimes Scripture even speaks about evil being sent by God, or that men may intend something with evil intent and God turns it toward the good. What are we asking for in this summary petition of the Lord's Prayer, but deliver us from evil? Amen. Joining us to conclude our series on the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil today, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of the new resource, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So Luther takes up, at the very beginning, Martin Luther takes up the subject of what are we praying against here? Are we praying against evil in general, or are we praying against, as some would say, the evil one, Satan himself?
Well, the text says when Jesus teaches us to pray, literally the evil one. So that's the devil himself that we're praying against. But of course, every evil comes at the will of the devil or at his work. So there's really no difference when it comes down to it, praying against evil and against the evil one, praying against the person who would bring the evil or the evil that he would bring. But the interesting thing that Luther does in this is that he uses the petitions of the Lord's Prayer to describe what is evil. In other words, how would we understand what the devil is after when he would bring evil upon us? And it would be anything that goes against the first six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So what's good is that the Lord's name is hallowed among us, that his kingdom comes, that his will is done, that we have daily bread, that our sins are forgiven, and the Lord leads us not to temptation. That is what the good life is. And so at the end, we kind of circle back around and say, Lord, all these things that you taught us to ask for and that you told us you want to give, we ask that you would protect them, that you would prevent them from being stolen away from us. For the devil is a liar and a murderer and a thief, and he wants us to have nothing good but everything evil.
This has a particular approach to evil, and I think it's not just Luther or Scripture, but many others have observed that evil is not a substance in itself, but a deficit. It is the lack of something rather than the presence of something. Do we find that echoing in this petition of the Lord's Prayer?
I think so. I don't know the philosophy well enough to dig into that, to critique it, but I know that Augustine would teach that just like evil is the lack of good, like darkness is the lack of light, and that Luther and the Lutheran fathers take up that analogy to do it. Now, we could probably say a little bit more, although maybe we shouldn't tread too far afield of what they've said, the wise fathers have said before us, but that evil is also a perversion of something good. So that the devil is not just destroying, he's also mauling. He takes the good gifts of God and he perverts them and twists them around and he makes them evil. There's sort of a evil then becomes not just the lack of the good, but also the distortion of what's good. So the devil would take good things like daily bread and he'd use them to cause us to sin, gluttony or whatever. He takes the good gift of marriage and he perverts it into lust and all sorts of sexual sins and that kind of thing. So the devil is always, because he cannot create, he can only destroy, can only in one way or another tear down or attack the gifts that the Lord Jesus wants to give.
Does that explain why sometimes, and here we talk on kind of the broad scale, maybe a whole person's life, sometimes when it appears the devil's having his way, a person's life is destroyed in a way that you can kind of tangibly see. We see tragic examples of this in society where people kind of given over to their most base desires ruin their lives almost irreparably. They become self-destructive. And sometimes when the devil's getting his way in someone's life, their life looks really, really good, really, really prosperous.
Yeah. That's right. There's this proverb where Solomon says, it's a prayer that he asked the Lord to make him neither rich nor poor. The Lord apparently didn't answer that for Solomon, and at least at the height of his career, he's more wealthy than anybody else. But he says there's a danger in both riches and in poverty. That the danger of riches is that we forget the Lord and we forget to pray, and the danger of poverty is that we go and we steal. We're tempted to fight for ourselves, etc. So that there's temptations on both ends. There's temptations in the excess and there's temptations in the deprivation. Jesus tells it to us in the parable of the sower, that the seed can be destroyed either by the sun beating on it too hard, that is by persecution, by trouble, or it can happen that by luxury and pleasure, by the good things, you know, the weeds come along and choke it out. So that the devil has, like the Large Catechism likes to talk about, the devil has 1,000 different arts to get to us. He can tempt us away from the Lord's word in any direction, by excess or by deprivation, by good things or by really, really bad things.
Does that explain why this petition is so general? We don't specify what evil necessarily looks like in our lives or in the world.
Right. Yes, but there is something. It is broad, but there's a specificity in it as well in this sense, and that is that this petition put right here at the end is almost an anchor in the Lord's Prayer. It makes us realize that just like the sixth petition, lead us not to temptation, reminds us that we live an opposed life, that we in this life are always going to have trouble, that we have enemies. So this petition reminds us that things are not neutral. There's no middle ground. There is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of the devil, and the border between the two is hair thin, and you are on one side or you are on the other. So this petition, I mean, the word evil is very rarely used nowadays. In fact, you know, President Bush was criticized for talking about evil, and I think Trump also is criticized. Although when we see events unfolding like they are now in Texas, you can hardly find another word. But that word is uncomfortable for us, for modern people. And so that word here at the end of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, makes us confess that there is evil in the world. There is evil around us, and there is even evil in us that we need to be delivered from.
Then Luther has a few things. He talks about calamities, but he can speak about poverty, shame, death, agonizing misery, heartache, and then he says an unnumbered multitude of these things on earth. He's talking about human sorrow in a general sense, isn't he?
Yeah, that's right. So, you know, he goes on to point out that the devil is a liar and a murderer, and he uses those two offices of the devil, if you would, as to kind of categorize the devil's work. So the devil as a liar brings the evil of false doctrine, and the devil as a murderer brings evil of destroying the things of this life. So bad weather and calamity and not having enough food on the table and people breaking in and stealing and rust and moth destroying all these earthly evils that we suffer, the agonies of cancer and sickness and gunshot wounds and all of this. This is the work, the devil's work of murder. So the devil would bring evil in two ways. One, by tempting us away from the pure gospel by which we know that God is our God and he loves us. And then also by murder, that is striking our lives and our bodies and all the things that keep us alive in this life. And so there's evil of two kinds, a spiritual evil and a bodily evil, and both we pray against in this petition.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're concluding our series with him on the Lord's Prayer, talking about the final petition, deliver us from evil, and the conclusion, amen. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. When we come back, how earnestly God desires that we pray this petition daily.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
We don't know anything about this formerly blind and mute man.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
What we do know is what Jesus did for him, and what Jesus did for that man, he is doing now for you.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're concluding our series on the Lord's Prayer with the petition, But Deliver Us from Evil. Amen. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, As American Christianity Failed, and publisher of a new resource titled Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We have a new resource for our listeners, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. It's the 2017 edition. You know, there's a standard text for Luther's Small Catechism, and then the explanations that are intended from time to time to be updated to reflect, well, the challenges that the church faces in this kind of day. I imagine the explanations written 25 years ago could not have anticipated, not in the slightest, a lot of the challenges that the churches face today in moral issues and cultural issues. You will enjoy what you find to be that resource in the latest edition of Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation. Find out more about it on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order this basic family resource, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 edition. Brian, one of the things that I like about what Luther does in prayer in general, but about this petition, is that he reminds us that God earnestly desires that we ask him for these things. Why is that so important?
Yeah, we often think that, I don't know, we've talked about this, Todd, a lot of times, and I think it's pretty important that, and I wrestle against this in my own mind. I think it's just a feature of our modern world, is that we're materialists, you know, capital M material. We just think of the world in very materialistic terms, that one atom pushes on another atom, and that is the result of all the things that we see. We have this kind of deterministic or naturalistic view of things, and the result is that we, even if we don't articulate it, it's kind of always dragging us down in the back of our minds, the thought, why should I pray? You know, there's all sorts of philosophical or worldview baggage that wants to silence our prayers in this way. And that for me is one of the things that I'm always fighting against. Is that if God knows what's going to happen, if God's in control anyways, if his will is going to be done, what in the world does my prayer have to do with it? But when Jesus teaches us to pray the Lord's Prayer, he says, God knows what you need, so pray. In other words, the knowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God, the election of God, the power of God, these are not reasons that we don't pray. But in fact, according to Jesus, they're precisely the things that motivate us to pray. And so when each one of these petitions comes up, Luther is always reminding us of this, that the Lord wants to hear our prayers because he wants to answer our prayers. That prayer, in fact, is an effective thing. In fact, the scripture speaks specifically about that. The prayer of the righteous man is effective. And so the Lord desires to hear our prayers, and that he does answer our prayers. And in fact, when we read the scriptures, we see that almost every act of deliverance, if not every single act of deliverance that the Lord accomplishes in the history of the world, was his answering of the people's prayer. So Luther continually reminds us that prayer is not an empty thing. It's not an exercise in futility. That, in fact, the most important thing that we do is we pray, and each one of these petitions has that urgency of the Lord's desire to hear us ask him for these things. Each one of the petitions has that behind it.
Luther talks about this, just the simple injunction to pray, to be a way of teaching us, he says, that we seek and expect help nowhere else except in him. What does he mean there?
That's exactly how Luther also talks about the first commandment. It's really quite wonderful. Luther says, what does it mean to have a God? And the simple answer is this. It means that whoever we look to for help, that is our God. So in this petition, and in every one of the petitions, we are acting in faith and saying that we look to the Lord for help. I mean, who is the one who will deliver us from evil? We are not going to deliver ourselves from evil. We can't. We don't have the strength to do that. None of us can stand against the devil. He would win the field if we, by our own resources and our own strength, tried to fight against him. No, so that we look to the Lord for help as we fight against the devil and the world and our sinful flesh. And so there's a very real sense that as we pray often on almost every page of the Psalms, that the Lord himself is our helper. He's the source of all good as we praise him, the one from whom all blessings flow. And recognize that every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And so when we look to the Lord for help, we are doing nothing other than beginning to keep the first commandment and letting God be our God.
You talked about it earlier in our conversation, kind of in the negative form, that we pray that God, in this petition as a summary of all, that God would have his kingdom come, his will be done, his name be hallowed among us. And Luther comes back to that again. I'd like you to address it. He deals with it in a more positive form. He says, if we are to be preserved and delivered from all evil, then the name of God must first be hallowed. His kingdom must first come. His will must first be done.
Yeah, that's Luther meditating on why this petition is the last of the petitions. It's really great. Yeah, I mean, when Luther looks at the Ten Commandments, he doesn't just see 10 loosely associated ideas. He sees them in an order. And the creed as well. It comes to us in a particular order, and the order is important. And that's also true of the Lord's Prayer. There's a reason why the first petition for the Lord's name and the second for the Lord's kingdom are the first and second petitions and not the last. And there's a reason why this one comes at the end, deliver us from evil. Because if we're to have good, then we need all the things that the first and second and third and all the way through the sixth petition give us. So this petition, if you can think of it like this, this petition is asking that the Lord would build a fence around the good gifts and protect the good gifts that he wants to give there. But it does no good to build a fence if you don't have anything to build it around. It does no good to have a safe if you have nothing to put in the safe, you know. It does no good to have a castle if there's no people and there's no property to protect in the castle. So Luther says that this petition, which builds a castle around the good gifts of God, comes last because it's in all of these other petitions that we ask that the Lord is giving us the good things that he wants to protect.
One thing he mentions here is that God would finally preserve us from sin and shame, besides all the other things that we pray against in this final petition. Why is sin and shame singled out by Luther's treatment of this petition?
Well, I think, you know, we forget that the worst evil is theological. The worst evil has to do with false doctrine. The worst sin has to do with the Lord's name and his kingdom. So, you know, in our minds, if you go and you ask people to name the Ten Commandments, and I suspect most people could probably name three or four of them, or two or three, but you get the, you shall not commit murder, you shall not lie, you shall not commit adultery, and that for us, these are the big sins, you know, these are the big transgressions. And of course they are. I mean, it's absolutely horrible that someone would take someone else's life, or that someone would wreck their own marriage and another marriage, and the damage that's done by these is a profound damage. But the worst of all is a false doctrine, a false teaching, purporting to speak the truth of God and telling a lie so that there's a false comfort or a false terror or something like this. And so Luther is always reminding us that the thing that we need to be on guard for most of all is that the devil would creep in and by sin and shame tempt us away from a trust in the Lord's gospel. And a confidence in the forgiveness of sins. Because if we lose that, if we lose our faith, we lose everything. I mean, they could take our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone. There's yet have nothing won. But if our faith is wrecked, if our confidence in God's word is destroyed, or if the truth of the gospel is meddled with, then now everything is at risk.
Finally, with about a minute or so before we take our next break, come back to that idea that you started with, that this is, we don't live in neutral territory, that we need to be delivered on a daily basis from these things that are already here in this world, in and around us.
Yeah, that's right. And in the end, this deliverance looks like death. You know, because the evil is not only outside of us, but also inside of us, the way that the Lord will at last answer this prayer is by taking us to himself in heaven, delivering us from this veil of tears. I mean, we think, deliver us from evil. How's the Lord is he going to take us out of society? You know, he's going to unplug Facebook, put us on top of a mountain. Well, even there, we're with the evil of our own flesh. So to deliver us from evil at last means that the Lord delivers us completely from the bondage of sin in his blessed gift of death and brings us to himself in heaven.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. On the other side of the break, we're going to take up the final word of the Lord's Prayer that Luther has an awful lot to say about. It's a little word, amen, but what does it do? Not only in the Lord's Prayer, but in all of our prayers. Luther says you need to have that kind of amen at the end of our prayers. That is the amen of faith. We'll talk about that with him. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? He's also publisher of a new resource, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Also on the other side of the break, after we conclude our series with Pastor Wolfmiller, we're going to talk about a philosopher you might have heard about from the late 17th century, John Locke, and his influence on the American family, what many people consider to be the traditional family, that is, father and mother living together for the procreation of children, dad's kind of a weak, tyrant there, maybe a weak head of the family, a little bit of patriarchy, but not too much. And what it's become in society today, a thoroughly temporary provisional affair, is Locke's model of the family and why it's failed. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Cause that's when evil, oh, evil slips on.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, including our series on the Lord's Prayer, taking up the petition, Deliver Us from Evil. Amen. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Luther has something to say about the little word at the end that he says actually is a big part of prayer, and that is the word Amen. How would you start us out there, Brian?
Yeah, Amen means, we normally translate it really following Luther, yes, yes, it shall be so, but really, in a more even simple sense, it simply means, yes, it's a word of faith. And Luther, he ends where he began, and that is the importance of faith in prayer. Because when we pray, we're asking God to keep his promises. That's a basic pattern of our own prayers, is the Lord tells us what he wants to do, and so we ask him to do it. That means that our praying is right there connected to our believing. If we're asking God to keep his promise, we in fact now believe that he will keep his promise with us and that he'll do what he promised to do. So Luther comes then to the end where he began and says, when the Christian prays, we pray in faith, trusting the Lord and his promises that he intends to keep them. And so we ask him to do it.
Okay, so what I'm wondering about here is some people might say, he has nothing there to say about praying in Jesus' name. He kind of takes everything that is praying in Jesus' name and folds it into Amen.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, of course, in the Lord's Prayer, we're praying in the name of Jesus because we're praying the words that Jesus taught us to pray. So to pray in the name of Jesus does not mean we get to the end of our prayer and say, in Jesus' name, like there's some sort of magic formula, you know, that we're supposed to access, and those words in Jesus' name somehow take the prayer and make it powerful or something like this. No, that is a bad understanding of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name means to ask Jesus to do the things that he does. It's asking God to be God, and more specifically, it's asking Jesus to be Jesus, the one who he has promised to be for us. So to pray in Jesus' name is to pray for the things that he asked of us. It's to pray to God through the Son. It's to pray for his will to be done. It's to pray for his promises to be accomplished. It is to pray in faith. And when we pray in faith, to pray in faith means, faith means that we trust the promise. So when we pray in faith, it means we're praying for God to keep his promises. And that's exactly what he wants to do.
I'm going to read from Luther, and I mean, this is tough stuff that he says here. He says, to say Amen, that is, that we do not doubt that our prayers are surely heard, and that what we pray for shall be done, this is nothing else than the word of undoubting faith, which does not pray at a venture, but knows that God will not lie to him, since he has promised to grant it. Therefore, Where there is no such faith, there cannot be true prayer either. Sounds like he's putting the emphasis on the strength of the faith or the certainty of such faith. How can that be?
Yeah, and that would be wrong to get that, because for Luther, faith has everything to do with the object. Faith is trusting in something. You can have a lot of faith in the wrong thing, but you have a little faith in the right thing, and that's what matters. I think the picture for this is the two guys crossing a frozen river, which I'm sure we've talked about before. But, you know, here two guys come to a frozen river. One has great faith that the ice is going to hold him, so he just plows across on his snowmobile. The other guy's afraid. His faith in the ice is very, very weak, so he kind of shimmies across the river on his belly. Both make it to the other side, not because of the strength of their faith, but because of the thickness of the ice. Now, those same two guys come back to the river a couple of weeks later, and the ice is paper thin, and the one guy charges across it in the snowmobile, and he's in the water, drowning in the middle, and the other guy shimmies across and gets halfway through, and it breaks, and they both drown in the river. One had strong faith, the other had weak faith, but the problem was the ice was not thick enough to hold them up. So it's not the size of the faith. It's not the strength of the faith that matters. It's what the faith is in. And when we go to pray, it's not like I'm mustering up some sort of great quantity of faith, some sort of like strengthening of my own heart to really, really believe and really, really want the things that I'm asking for. No, that's not the picture at all. The strength of our faith is not some sort of quality in the heart. It's knowing what God has promised. It's a certainty in His word. That's one of the reasons why the Lord's Prayer is such a fantastic gift and blessing to us, because we don't have to say, Lord, let your name be holy if it's your will. Let your kingdom come if it's your will. Give me this day my daily bread if it's your will. We know it's His will because He's promised to give us these things, and He's in fact told us to pray for them. So that praying in faith does not mean, again, sort of stoking up some sort of quality in our own hearts. It rather means reading the Lord's word and finding His promises and asking Him to keep His promises, knowing that God does not lie and that in His word He has spoken to us the truth, not only the truth about who He is, but also the truth about what He wants to give us and how He wants to serve us.
So the strength of prayer in general, and I want to talk in a minute about the strength of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer we've been discussing, the strength of prayer in general is not in the prayer itself, but in the promises upon which one prays.
Yes, that's exactly it. And perfectly said. I don't even want to add to it to muddle the clarity of it, but maybe I'll wade in there anyways, that when Jesus says something like, I am the resurrection and the life, we pray, Lord, give us the resurrection, give us life. That's what amen means. Jesus says something and we say, amen, let it be so with us. The Lord says, I forgive you all your sins, and we pray, Lord, forgive me all my sins. Jesus says, I'm coming back, and we pray, amen, come Lord Jesus. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and we say, Lord, be with us. Jesus says, I am your rock and your castle and your fortress, and we say, Lord, protect us. That's what amen is, and that's why it's so important for our prayers, is that the Lord gives us a promise, and we say, yep, yeah, keep that promise with me.
Then, regarding the Lord's Prayer itself, we have in this not simply words that we, or requests that we make known to God on the basis of promises He's made. The Lord's Prayer is of a different caliber. These words themselves have the power of God's word too, don't they?
Yeah, again, to the beginning, as Luther introduces it to us, we circle back around at the end that one of the great benefits of the Lord's prayers, we never have to doubt if these words are the words that God wants to hear, because He says, hey, these are the words I want to hear. Okay. And we say, okay. I mean, that's part of the amen. When we say amen, the Lord says, when you pray, say this. And we say, okay, here it is. Here's the Lord's Prayer. Here's every petition, everything that we could possibly need that means from God the good life. You know, the Lord's Prayer, the petitions of the Lord's Prayer are really an unfolding of what Jesus says in John chapter 10 when He says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. This is the abundant life. This is the good life. That we have God's name and His kingdom and His will. We have daily bread and forgiveness and deliverance and leading. And with it, this is all that the Lord intends for us to have. And He tells us, this is what I intend for you to have. And so we say, okay, give it to me. I'll take it. I'm ready. Give me these things. So that our the gift of the Lord's Prayer is that we don't have to wonder or doubt that if this is what we should pray for. We have this great confidence when it comes to prayer, praying the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus said, hey, when you pray, say these things.
Do we employ that word amen too infrequently?
I think so. Or we say it casually. I mean, we, you know, it just comes at the end. Amen for us means the prayer's over, you know. But if when we get our heads around it rightly, the amen, it's like the nail that puts the prayer to the promises of God. You know, we have this great picture of, that we've been talking about for the last year, of Luther nailing the 95 theses to the castle church door, which is a great image. But this is what the amen is. The amen is the nail that pins our prayers to the promises of God, that staples them there and says, here, God, you know, this is not, I'm not making this stuff up, Lord. I'm asking for these things because you've told me to ask for them and you've promised to answer them. And I believe you when you told me that you loved me, that you forgive me, that you've made a way for me to eternal life, that you bless me, that you've promised to take care of me both in body and soul. I believe you when you gave me those promises. And so now I'm praying and I'm asking you to keep those promises with me.
Then why is the Lord's Prayer so often neglected? What's your explanation for that?
I don't know. There is this, at least in American evangelicalism, there is this idea that the Holy Spirit works only through spontaneity. You know, you got to be making it up on the spot, or else it's not spiritual. The Holy Spirit apparently only works through improv. And if you're not improving your prayers, then it's got to be some rote, probably Roman Catholic traditionalist sort of nonsense. Now, that understanding of the way the Holy Spirit works is, it, first of all, it's completely not biblical. And second of all, it's ridiculous. And third, it's dangerous. Because when we start to divorce the Holy Spirit from the words that Jesus has spoken, then we've gone down a path that we can't reverse. We've taken steps that we can't dial back. Because then there's no comfort. There's no confidence in prayer. Everything has to do with the sincerity of my own heart. But again, our faith rests not, is not a quality of our heart. Our faith is not a strength of the internal activity. Our faith is strong because it rests on the solid words of God. And to lose the Lord's Prayer in other ways in our theology, to lose that confidence of the external word, has devastating consequences, not only in our prayers and our lives, but especially in the conscience where we have confidence in God's mercy.
Well, I mean, speaking of improv, one of the things that I've discovered the older I get is when I attempt to engage in improv, and there's Christian freedom here, of course, but when I attempt to engage in it, one of two things inevitably happens. Either I kind of get twisted up in my own feet, because as I say, the older I get, the slower the wheels turn. Or the prayer ends up sounding an awful lot like the Lord's Prayer.
That's great. I mean, that's really quite wonderful, is that the Lord's Prayer is one of those things that is engraved deep in the mind and the heart of so many Christians. So that's good. It should be our default prayer. We should be able to fall back on it. And so that our prayers would grow out of it. I'm all for praying ex corde, as the fathers used to talk about it, from the heart. Not every prayer needs to be spoken from a book. I mean, when I go and get to my morning prayers, it looks something like the Lord's Prayer and the Collects and the Psalms and then some other stuff that I'm praying for. But we want to let the Lord's Prayer start to shape our prayers as well. There's a danger that our prayers become very, very small, and the things that we pray for, if we're left to our own, all have to do with daily bread, the smallest of the petitions. But the Lord's Prayer, it unfurls our heart. It like Luther says, had said earlier, that it makes us throw open the cloak so that we're asking the Lord for all of these huge sorts of things. Or as David teaches us to pray, the Lord speaks to us through David in the Psalms. He says, the Lord says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the Lord's Prayer, it opens our mouth wide. If it were up to us, we'd just pray that, you know, we'd have a good day and that we'd have the Lord's mercy. But the Lord's Prayer opens our mouth wide to ask for his name and his kingdom and his will and all of these other sorts of things, so that all of the riches of this life and the life to come that the Lord Jesus has won for us on the cross and wants to deliver to us every day, that we, in fact, are asking for these things. The Lord delights to hear them. And then, to our great delight, he answers those prayers and he gives us these things.
There's no doubt that the Lord's Prayer is intended as one seamless garment. There's no doubt about that. But can the Christian, especially in times of duress or when either through the stress of life or the lack of time, cannot muster the words, can the Lord's prayers, petitions individually fit into our everyday life's circumstances to be prayed by themselves?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, so that when we're going through life and we're watching things happen around us, the different petitions that fit the different circumstances are ought to be arising to our lips. So, you know, we see the news of the tragedy and we pray, Lord, have mercy upon us, deliver us from evil. Or as we're walking along and the devil comes along to tempt us to some sort of sin, we go and lean on that petition, deliver us from temptation. Or whenever a pastor is going to preach or the people are going to listen to a sermon, we want to pray, Lord, let your name be holy, so that we're fitting the petitions to the various different circumstances of our lives. I think that's important. So there's not ever a single circumstance where the petitions of the Lord's Prayer don't fit when we gather around the table with our family at night. We're praying for daily bread. And when we feel the burden of our conscience, we're praying for the forgiveness of sins, so that we want to fit the Lord's Prayer to our lives. So when we wake up in the morning and go to bed at night, we pray the whole Lord's Prayer, and then our whole lives as we live them become opportunities or circumstances for those praises and petitions to be brought now to the Lord.
There are certainly examples of prayer in Holy Scripture. There are certainly prayers that are built and based upon the promises of God. There's marvelous prayers that the church has crafted over its two millennia that the church ought to continue praying. But I would note, there's only one Lord's Prayer. When his disciples asked him to teach them to pray, he didn't give them a prayer book full of various prayers. He gave them one prayer to pray. What should we make of that?
The Lord's Prayer, as Luther reminds us, is one of, if not the greatest treasure, it's one of the greatest treasures that we have. And it's stunning, you know. To think of it, just today, to wake up in the morning and pray the Lord's Prayer, and to drive to school with the kids and pray the Lord's Prayer, and then to go to the deathbed and to pray the Lord's Prayer, and then to meet with someone in the office and pray the Lord's Prayer, and then to hear a good report with someone and to sit and pray the Lord's Prayer, and to go to dinner tonight with the family and pray the Lord's Prayer. Every time it fits, because everything that we possibly need and everything that the Lord wants to give is right there in these seven petitions. It's absolutely glorious. And when we take up the Lord's Prayer, we know that Jesus smiles, because he's the one that said, hey, do this. So we do it and we rejoice.
So someone, let's just deal with a few concerns of a general nature that someone might have about prayer, especially with respect to the Lord's Prayer in the few minutes that are left to us here. Someone says, look, Pastor, it's just simply a matter of time. I can't find the time to pray the way I want to set aside and be quiet for a few minutes. What's your pastoral response?
Well, I think the Lord's Prayer takes something like 37 seconds to pray. It's not a lot of time. That's for sure. But to sit there and to read the scriptures and to rejoice in the Lord's word and to let the Psalms be shaped into petitions and prayers, that, you know, that takes a little more time. But to keep fighting for that is important. I mean, to realize the importance of prayer, and to realize that, in fact, the most important work that we do, in fact, every day is our prayers. That lets us start to prioritize it. But to start, you know, we say I have 10 minutes. That's enough time to hear the Lord's word. Say I have 30 seconds. I meditate on a verse and pray the Lord's Prayer. And as I go about my day, I ask the Lord to bless and keep the things that he's put in front of me. That's fine. But the devil is always trying to tempt us away from this great work of prayer, because he knows, probably better than we do, that all the things that are accomplished in the Lord's name are done in an answer to prayer. And so the devil is doing everything he possibly can to distract us from the good work of prayer. And so we want to pray, deliver us from evil. One of the things that we want to be delivered from is a lack of zeal in saying our prayers and giving our petitions to the Lord.
Another one is, I may have the time, I just can't, I'm not feeling it, Pastor. I don't have the motivation. What are your final thoughts there for such a concern about prayer?
Yeah, two things. One, Luther says that we meditate on the Psalms, and that, as he says, it enkindles the heart to prayer. So to stoke the fire of the heart to pray, which is language that I'm not particularly comfortable with, but anyway, Luther said it. We meditate on the Psalms and we begin to pray. But in the end, we can rejoice in how John teaches us that even if our heart condemns us, we have one that's greater than our heart. So that even when we don't feel like it, even when our heart's not in it, it doesn't matter. Jesus has said, pray, and he's promised that he'll answer our prayer, and he's given us the words to pray. So we go and we kneel down and we make the sign of the cross and we bless ourselves in the Lord's name and we ask the Lord to keep his promises with us. This is what it means to be a Christian. And maybe the Holy Spirit will bring the feelings along, maybe he won't, but what he will do is he will answer your prayer. And that is the good news. That's the confidence. That's the amen of faith when it comes to praying the Lord's Prayer. We know that the Lord loves to answer these petitions, and that's why we ask him, not because we feel like it, but because the Lord has commanded it, and he's promised to hear our prayers and answer them.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of a new resource, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. You can download it for free at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much for your time and for the whole series.
You got it. Looking forward to seeing you guys on Friday.
As we are as well. Alan Carlson will be with us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about philosopher John Locke's influence on the American family. What many people think is the traditional American family is, in fact, Locke's model of the family. And there's a reason, Dr. Carlson says, why even after 250 years, it is failing. We'll talk about that after this.
It's tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs and values are under fire. We need unchanging truth in a world full of confusion. The Lutheran Witness magazine can help. For less than a quarter a day, get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to your mailbox. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.